Are you ready for the word? Let's lift our hands together. Our Father, name of your Son Jesus, we receive the revelation of your written word in our hearts today. We declare that your word has lordship over our hearts. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified and we are edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28. We're looking at finding God's direction in a simple way. Somehow, for a good number of us, what we call religion or tradition has made simple things complicated. Matthew's Gospel 28:18. And he came and spake unto them, saying, all power, that's the word authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And he says in 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And we said, and we have been saying, and we shall keep saying, that the audience is reading from the Old Testament. That when this was being taught, they were not reading from the book of Matthew. They were reading from Genesis to Malachi. So when you find Jesus teaching, he's teaching from those 39 books. Luke's Gospel 24, verse 25 to 27. He came and spake unto them, saying, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Verse 27 says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, much later in verse 44, when he now begins to describe his teachings, acts, and comments in the four gospels, he says, these are the words that I said unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then verse 45 says, he opened ye their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. That word understanding there is mindset. The second word that I understand is the word suineme, to be able to relate all the contexts now, and content together, to corroborate each other. They open it, they understand that they might understand the scriptures, and thus it's written to be of Christ to suffer and then be raised from the dead the third day, rise again the third day, verse 46 and 47. And repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among God nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Then it says in 48, you are witnesses unto these things. Of these things, 49. It says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. That is an explanation of the Old Testament. Why? Because Jesus, I want to say something quickly. Jesus' authority to save is conferred on him from the scriptures. Genesis to Malachi. And Jesus himself confers the authority to the scriptures. Which means Jesus now wields his authority as God to the scriptures. Which means you cannot love God, obey God, or hear God beyond your listening and obeying the scriptures. Remember when he was tempted, Matthew's Gospel chapter 4, Luke's Gospel chapter 4, he said, it is written. Which means that by saying these are the words I said to you, Luke 24:44, he is conferring, or he is saying to you, that he is coming in the authority of the scriptures. Then he doesn't just do that. He now tells them to go and teach the scriptures concerning himself. Which means he also delegates his own authority again to the scriptures. So you cannot obey God more than you obey his word. That's why I said earlier that sometimes tradition has made us complicate simple things. Sometimes when people ask you to pray for them concerning something, you should actually ask them to go study the word. The greatest counsel on direction you can give someone is to say, go and feed on the word. Go and feed on the word. Oh, should I do this? Should I do that? Go and feed on the word. You won't find anywhere in the New Testament church where people go to their pastors to ask them whether they should do so, so and so. No. The word of God is sufficient for us. I believe in pastors counseling the church members. I do counsel you. Amen. I believe in... But I think that much of that work should have been done in the services, in the meetings. Oftentimes when I have to talk to you, or talk to you, I'll just remind you what I taught you. Because that's sufficient guidance. Sufficient guidance in life. The scriptures are light to us. Hallelujah. Did you hear that? Light to us and life to us. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. It means to grow up and be given instructions. So we're looking at direction and how to find it in a simple way. Now, last week, we were on Hebrews 13. And we're going to focus on that text this day. Hallelujah. You know, I was saying in the second service, I think, or first one, that a brother sent me a letter. Well, a mail, or maybe a conversation on the social media. He must have attended one of the services. This particular one last week. Then he said to me, he said, I never in my Christian walk thought that Hebrews 13, 4 to 5 was not talking about marriage between man and woman. I said, no. It does talk about it, but in a secondary manner. He said, yes, sir. I saw it. I said, was the expression clear to you in the service? He said, very clear, sir. I thought that was the end. Till he said, but can't the Holy Spirit? Because he said, because for me, that was how the Holy Spirit helped me. And all I said, no. The scriptures cannot mean today what it never meant when it was written. Praise the Lord. You need to realize that writers of scriptures, they employed a lot of parables, illustrations. They used human relationships to illustrate, events to illustrate, objects. So where an illustration of marriage is used, while there is marriage as a secondary application of it, the content directly refers to something else of which marriage becomes an illustration. Hallelujah. So again, like I said, that's how sometimes we complicate simple things. I thought that scripture meant this. You cannot think something means something when you didn't write it. I thought it meant, you don't thought it. You simply agree with it. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Okay, let's get back to that Hebrews 13. So, last week, when it says, for he has said, now yet again, for he has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And then we said, what is that simple fact? I gave you the Greek last week, okay? For he has said, upon lego, I will never leave you so that you may boldly say, I'm getting that wrong. Let me take that again. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The word omeseano, omeseeklalipo. I like to read the Greek like that. Because most of those words are grouped together. The King James will give you comma, but they are grouped together. Which means that it carries with it what you call sometimes a transitive verb. That is, one statement leads to the other in such a way that you can't separate them. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say. It's not broken up. I want you to be bold because of this. That's what it means. In other words, he expects us to be bold about the fact that he will never leave us. And you know, some of us, we aren't wearing bold about that. So I said, you better don't be proud. You are proud. As a younger Christian, they asked those then, some 26 or 7 years ago, I think it's one of the 2 years. And then they said, we had this group of friends, and some of them are going to hear what I'm about to say. We had a group of friends, so we were planning mission work. We were going to do mission, village evangelism. We had a burden to reach the lost. In fact, one day we prayed and cried, and we sang the song, God of great courage, source of our strength, hand us the spirit of unity. Star Palace, Bayeku Road, Ikorodu. We were praying, and we prayed. So, one of those meetings, they said, let us pray that we should not backslide. I said, I will never backslide. Ah. Then I said, is that not pride? I said, it's not pride. I will never backslide. I am not going to fall. And then, you know how brethren do, they just look at you. Before I knew it, they were having a prayer meeting for me. Lord, we ask you to minister to Bomiwa's heart. He's proud in his heart. He is not humble. So, one of those meetings, I didn't know, I just got in there and I said, stop praying for me. Pray for yourselves. He looked at me and said, this guy is out of his mind. But I meant it. He said, so that you may boldly say, hallelujah. You may boldly say, how can I shrink back from what God said I should be bold about? Hallelujah. He said, he will never leave me. And some of us like that, when it comes to human relationship, you say, I have a husband that will never, never leave me. I have a wife that will never... You'll be so proud. Ah, my husband is such a... And you can't say half of that about God. Just, we don't know what's in his mind. I'm bold about that. Hallelujah. He'll never fall so that you may boldly say. So it's not something you say, yeah, sir. He will never leave me. Oh, he said it. Oh. I'm not the one that said it. Like, you are not sure. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, there's something about insight into the word that makes you look arrogant. There was a sermon like that. I'm trying not to mention the title, but I have to mention the title. That I listened to, the verse first I'm listening to it was 1988. Then again 1989. Then it became a sermon for all ages. That sermon, then, if you don't feel sad and you want to cry, please. That sermon, I won't give out the details. So, we'll play it. If you want to have revival, play it. And people will just start crying. If there are some people who are not Christians will cry. Oh, so it used to move me a lot. Years later, when I had fed on truth about redemption from a man called A.W. Kenyon, I was talking to Pastor Tokes last night, and then one of our friends, he was preaching in one of their conferences. So he texted me. He said, that guy has chopped Kenyon. I said, we all did. He said, Kenyon must have done much for us. I said, more than we think. He must have. And I was so bold. I am the righteousness of God. I mean, I've got eternal life. You know all those things that you couldn't say you had? Now that I have it now. So, I listened to that sermon again, 1995. And I was laughing. Same me. All the jokes, all the illustrations, sorry, all the things that just make me cry. Just so somebody who was, it was a shop I was in, said, bro, are you not listening to this thing? I said, it's funny. How can me, and a non-believer, I'm almost giving out the title, stand before the throne. And we are going to say, okay, you say your own. But I'm your son, not now, please. Follow due process.
Follow due process.
He then looked at me and said, I understand what you are saying, but we don't know. I said, I do.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. We're justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God. So sometimes you sound arrogant. You sound really arrogant. We are not arrogant. You're just bold. Say, I'm bold.
I'm bold.
I'm bold on the word. I'm bold on the word.
You know, sometimes we just say to ourselves, we say, I don't know how to give up. I don't know how to throw in the towel. No, I'm upward bound with the word. I'm led by the Spirit of God. I'm not confused. And someone said, reduce it a bit. Off the mic, off the mic.
So God's got a commitment to you. I will never leave you. What it means is that you are always going to have a teacher. Are you there? An instructor. An encourager. A help. You are always going to have help. See, I'm never helpless. You are always going to have help. You are always going to have help. You are always going to have help. The psalmist said, when our father and our mother abandon us, he picks us up. Hallelujah. Imagine. You know, when I was a kid, my dad used to use that text to pray in Yoruba. So I used to wonder why he was saying it. You know, I'm saying, this is my father and mother. Why are you praying that kind of prayer? We will all be in the prayer meeting together. My father is there, my mother is there, and he's praying, when our father and mother abandon us, you are there for us. And I'm thinking, are you not someone's father and mother? Are you planning to abandon? But because God is the father to the orphan. Hallelujah. Are you there? He picks anybody up. He becomes everything that you need. Hallelujah. I am that I am. I will be what I will be. Glory to God. So, you can't be helpless. You can't be helpless. You can't be helpless. You can't be helpless. You know, I really felt helpless. I caused that feeling. It's a useless feeling. You cannot feel helpless because you are not helpless. Hallelujah. You always have a teacher, an instructor, a guide, a helper, an encourager. Glory to God. That's what he said. So, it's finding it in a simple way. Go back to Hebrews 13. Are you there? You know, in Matthew 28 and 20, he says, lo, I'm with you always. Oraho in the Greek. It means keep looking, keep looking, keep looking, keep looking, keep looking. Keep looking. Many things have distracted many people. Many things. There was a dear sister of mine. Interestingly, I met her recently. And so I told her I've been using her in our sermons. She said, I've been listening to you. I didn't know, it's you. She came to me one day and she said she had a vision. She saw Jesus in the vision. And then she said, Jesus told her some very interesting things. That he was giving her one chance more. After this, I'll finish you. Now, because I knew that that dream was real to her, I didn't want to say it was not true. So I took a while to explain God's word that he doesn't talk like that. So one day, we were at a mosque. I remember it was a mosque. She sat down like this. I sat down, another brother was there. And she said, bro, that means I didn't see Jesus. I said, you are right. Because sometimes people are carried away. Dreams they have had. So people don't even know how to handle bad dreams. They'll be thinking about it. What are you thinking about? I have bad dreams regularly. Why are you laughing? You want to pray for me? Bad dreams. And I was like, nonsense. There was one dream I had. I was congratulating the Chelsea fan. That's the most evil dream. Why are you laughing? God punish you. I
you guys are playing today? All right. The God of Israel. The one who doesn't forsake his own.
You have a bad dream, man. Did you saw somebody come?
His movie. Hallelujah. The written word supersedes any vision. Anything. Are you there? Is that very clear? The man told me that he saw a dream. He had a dream. And then he saw his wife became a python. Python. So you're saying how? That it means she's a witch. After three children. Who are grown up. I said, that's a good witch. Sir, are you serious about it? I said, you know, if a Christian should marry a witch, I said, that means Christ is the head over Satan. I said, are you joking or are you serious? I'm very serious. Because if you can tell a silly joke, I'll give you a sillier joke. How is she a witch? How can you say this beautiful one? She's a witch. She's not a witch. She's a fine woman. I know what I saw. And I know what I'm seeing. Praise the Lord. It's good to demystify things like that. Hallelujah. Are there witches? Yes, but that one was not a witch. Praise God. And you are not one. Or are you one? Are you there? Lord, I'm with you. Keep looking at it. Keep looking at it till the end. So we said, it means God is married to you forever. Never think marriage is male and female. Of course it is male and female. Amen. Oh, son, die. Oh, my word. What I'm saying is, God also gets married. Hallelujah. In the day that we are in. Only Jesus can save. Hallelujah. Babalawo cannot save. Hebrews 13. Marriage, verse 4, is honorable in all. The bed undefiled. Koite in the Greek, referring to where the children are. The bed undefiled refers to where the children are. It says undefiled. That is the product of God's marriage to humanity. Is not corrupted. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge those who depart from the living God, according to Hebrews 3:12. He said they will be judged. That means the unbelieving. Those who depart from this marriage of God, those who refuse it, will be judged. So one of the names of God, one of the things he does, is to be united with us. If you look at it very well, in the book of Ephesians, Paul deals with union. Ephesians 1, heaven and earth. All things in heaven and earth. Ephesians 1, verse 10, 11. Ephesians 2, Jew and Gentile become the household of God. Ephesians 3, Jew and Gentile. Ephesians 4, we're in the unity of the Son of the faith, of the Son of God. Ephesians 5, he uses husband and wife as the illustration of our union with Christ. So, when you see marriage, there's a physical union, but you see it's to reflect God's own marriage and union. One of what God is called a shepherd in the Old Testament, is also called a husband. Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54 and verse 5. For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, and the God of the old host shall he be called. That word there is Baal, B-A-A-L. It means he is the one given to marry you. Isaiah 26 and 13. Isaiah 26 and 13. The Lord our God, other lords, thee have had dominion over us, but thee only will we make mention of thy name.
So when you mention dominion, because the word husband actually is like a ruler and master. That's why he says, as Christ loves the church, as he's the head. So husband actually means one who is the head. Now, of course, that becomes a challenge in this day and age where people quickly associate that with misogyny or all sorts of chauvinism. But no, you shouldn't read the Bible in the lenses of your social problems. All right? The husband, being called the head, that's actually the Hebrew word, head. And then in the Greek, you have the word kephale, head. It's someone who sustains and protects and guides from an invading army. So the submission to the husband is for the benefit of the partner. It's a covenant relationship where you submit to someone's love, protection, and also passion to keep. So, in human relationships, where we call a man husband and head of a union, it is because he now has a duty to protect, a duty to sustain, a duty to protect and shield from an invading army. So, the submission of the other partner is not a submission to tyranny. It's rather a submission to love, salvation, freedom, and protection. Let me see if you understand that. That's why Christ is the example of it, not your granddad or grandmom. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Very good. So, he says here that he is the husband. Isaiah 62, verse 5. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Verse 5. Verse 4 says, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delights in thee, and thy land shall be married. Are you following this? So, the salvation that God does, he doesn't save, then leaves. He saves and stays with you. Think that song by, is it Hillsong? You are the one that never leaves the one behind. That's what he's talking about. Now, I'm going to explain something to us here because I need you to understand why this particular illustration is prominent in Scripture. Pay very good attention. Jeremiah 3:14 also. Jeremiah 3:14. So, before we go to Jeremiah 3, that Isaiah 62, once again, I wanted to expatiate on something. He says, you will no longer be forsaken. Can you see that text again? Is it coming back to you? Okay. Forsaken, nor shall your land anymore be termed desolate. But you will call Hephzibah and their land Beulah, for the Lord delights in ye, and thy land shall be married. And then he will rejoice over you like a groom over bride. Jeremiah 32. So, God being called husband is to show you that you will never be helpless. Jeremiah 32. Verse 32. So Jeremiah 31, verse 32. You can see the reason why widows, look up guys, I want to show something. If you notice under the law of Moses, widows, orphans, and the poor were cared for and slaves. You know the reason? Because that situation describes a man without salvation. A widow. Who is left, because in those days, the husband should protect, should provide succor. Then the slave, one who has to keep paying debts. Then the poor, who cannot feed himself. Then the orphan, he has no parentage over his life. Moses said, care for them specially. Why? Because that is what God has done to us. Because a man who is not saved is a widow. Spiritually speaking, is an orphan. Is fatherless. Are you there? A man who is not saved is poor. He's a slave to sin. So the care is symbolic of what God has done for us. Jeremiah 31, 32. I'll start from 31. Behold, the days come, says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Let's take verse 32 together. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband to them, saith the Lord. This is by the way, but I should just say this. Imagine crucifying people for having bad marriages. God should be hanged. You hear that? Here's God. He's ever married to what? Unfaithful. Is that it? Unfaithful, unreliable partners. You don't say, it means that he can't be our God anymore. Praise the Lord. Amen. I don't think you got that. He said, even though I was married to you, but you broke the covenant. I was a husband to you, even though you broke the covenant. In other words, I'm always there to protect you, always there to guide you. I didn't leave you left. That's what he's saying. Jeremiah 3:14. Turn no backsliding children, said the Lord, for I am married unto you. And I'll take you one of a city and two of a family. I'll bring you to Zion. I am married unto you. Malachi 2:11. So is it clear now when Jesus was teaching marriage what he was talking about? Is it clear? Malachi 2 and verse 11. Judah had dealt treacherously and an abomination to come to Israel, and Jerusalem for Judah had profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and had married the daughter of a strange God. That is, there is now a marriage which is called, is in idolatry, which is in unbelief. So, why is God so called a husband? Go back to Isaiah 54. I want you to see something very quickly here. Isaiah 54. We read verse 5, but go to verse 6. For the Lord had called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in the spirit, a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercy have I gathered thee. A little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. God, Kinsman Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will never be wroth with you nor rebuke you. It also means a husband that will not be angry. What? What love this is. So look at the background, verse 1. Sing, O barren. He's talking to Israel as a nation. Thou that isn't bare. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that in travel with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitation. Spare not length in thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. This is not for women looking for children. Please read it very well. Thou shalt break forth to the right hand and the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not. For thou shalt not be ashamed, neither shalt thou be confounded. For thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. Thy maker is your husband. Hallelujah. Which means that in this union, God is going to birth sons. That's why he said, the marriage bed. Can you see it now? Undefiled. Koite. The conception will be fruitful. The conception is what we have in the nations of the earth today. The conception. So, in Matthew 19, when Jesus is equally speaking to them, and they are talking about Moses. And he said, Moses asked us to put away. Why are you saying we shouldn't put away? Matthew 19. They said, for which, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Matthew 19:3. He said, have you not read? He showed them Genesis 2:24. And then they said, then why did Moses then give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Then in verse 8 he says, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, prose sclerocardian and trepsin, because he saw how your heart was. He saw what you were used to, told you you can forsake, but from the beginning it was not so. So now pay attention to what I'm about to show you. So in the hardness of their hearts, they were putting away wives, husbands now, putting away wives. So God wants to show them an everlasting kingdom, everlasting love. He uses the marriage narrative to show them that unlike your own culture, where you put away, I will not put away. So the use of marriage in scripture, particularly Genesis 2, is to show that God will ever protect, He will ever be there, and He will never forsake. Because, like we have said, when you read the scriptures, remember, there is a context and a background of the readers. They were idol worshippers. They had their own culture. I said in the second service that if you go to preach to someone, and for example now, if you go to preach to someone who is in the village, not my own village, maybe your own village, and then all the houses in the village are bungalows, and everybody in that village had never traveled from that place before. Then you are explaining, and you are using elevator as illustration. You know you are not really smart. You have to use their language. So, what do you think God uses to communicate with us? Our language. He will use our language. What we call God's word is in human language. Our illustrations, the things we can associate with. You know, I was talking to someone who was struggling with the scriptures. I don't think the Bible is inherent. I said, why? He said, how can the Bible say to us that Joshua stopped the sun when we know that it is the earth that rotates around the sun? That means the Bible is wrong. I waited for him to end. Is the Bible a science textbook? He said, no. Very good. I said, when did they discover that the earth is what rotates, not the sun? He mentioned the year. Was the Bible written then? He said, yes, before it. So the Bible used the science of his day. He said, yes. Goodbye. It's not a science textbook. Whatever was the science of their day, God will use it to explain his word. If you have changed it again, he will use what you have changed to explain. Imagine one day I was talking to my kids and we're talking about video cassette. So my son asked me, he said, cassette, how does it look like? I said, a video cassette, VCR. He said, I don't understand. I said, you put it inside and then he said, no, DVD. I said, no. Cassette. When the thing goes shh on screen, you now bring out spirits. Then you clean the head. I said, that's enough. It didn't make sense. Do you understand? But that's because today's science has surpassed that. But imagine 30 years ago, and I'm teaching, and I'm saying, when you bring out your laptop, or I say, well, I'll tell you that you can check your mail on your phone. Which phone? Is it Nitel? 01? So whatever was available at that point is what God will use to communicate his word. Are you following what I'm saying here? If in the days of Moses, they thought the earth was 2,000 years old, that's what Moses is going to use. He's not a scientist. Is that very clear? So, the illustrations of scripture is in man's understanding and language. Now watch this. In their day, they had a highly patriarchal system. Very chauvinistic. Women were often treated like chattel. So by using the marriage narrative of one flesh, Genesis 2:24. And help meet Isaiah, Genesis 2:18. God is simply using a counter narrative that this is what you do in your marriage, but when it is my turn, it will be one flesh. When it is my turn, there will be an Isaiah, a help meet. It's not good for man to be alone. Genesis 2:18. That word alone means not to be apart. B-A-D in the Greek. Not to be apart. So when it says not good for man to be alone, it's talking about a separation. He said, I will make a help meet for him. And so, whilst in their own day, women were used for subservient things. To, you know, serve almost like slaves. God is saying, I will be your slave. I will be your helper. And so he uses the word Isaiah, Genesis 2:18, help meet. And that word Isaiah, read throughout, is used 21 times in the Hebrew. 21 times in the Hebrew Bible. Exodus 18:4 is used for God. Exodus 18:4. Deuteronomy 33, verse 7. Deuteronomy 33, verse 26. Deuteronomy 33, verse 29. It is used exclusively for God. Then, a whole lot in the book of Psalms. Psalm 20, verse 2. Psalm 33, verse 20. Psalm 70, verse 5. Psalm 89, verse 19. Psalm 115, verse 9. Verse 10 and verse 11. Psalm 121 verse 1. I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help meet. And verse 2. Psalm 124 verse 8. Psalm 146 verse 5. Isaiah 30 verse 5. Ezekiel 12:14. I'll take it again. Exodus 18:4. Deuteronomy 33 verse 7. Deuteronomy 33 verse 26 and 29. Psalm 20 verse 2. Psalm 33 verse 20. Psalm 70 verse 5, Psalm 89 verse 19, Psalm 115 verse 9, verse 10 and verse 11, Psalm 121 verse 1 and 2, Psalm 124 verse 8, Psalm 146 verse 5, Isaiah 30 verse 5, Ezekiel 12:14. I'll give a help meet. And that word, meet, is the word N-E-G-E-D. Pay attention to this. Neged. It means, I will provide a help ahead of him. Neged, it means in front of him. So which means that God is making a promise of a savior who will act like a deliverer ahead of man, and it will happen as a union. So when he says it is not good for man to be alone, what should get your attention is that in Genesis 1:4, everything God made, Genesis 1:4, Genesis 1:10, Genesis 1:12, 18, 21, 25, 31, he said it is good. Genesis 2:9, Genesis 2:12 and 17, good. But Genesis 2:18, it is not good. That's the first time you hear the word not good. And not good means it's without God's purpose and plan. He said, but I'll become his helper. So that becomes a counter narrative. While you use women as helpers, I will be the helper ahead of you. And that union will be one. The word Isaiah can also be found in Daniel 11:34 and Hosea 13 verse 9. So while their culture treated marriage as something commercial, something that is used to dominate the other person, where women are treated as chattel, and more so where you can put away just at your own discretion, God's marriage is such that it is the man who in their culture used to abandon that will not abandon. In this relationship you have with God, he is the husband to us as a church, to us as individuals. He acts like a husband who does not forsake. So, it is critical yet again to know that word. Husband, Baal, it means a protector. Someone who protects you from invasion. A guide. What else? One who sustains, but above all, who never leaves. So, that must be the way we see him. We are in, allow me use this phrase, an intimate relationship with God. We are in a close relationship with him, where he has become one. One flesh. One identity. Hence in 1 Corinthians 6:17, Paul says, if you are joined with the Lord, you are one spirit. Because Paul could read and understand what Moses meant by one flesh. One spirit. Say, I'm one spirit with him. Now, that is an everlasting union. Right? Right? Look at Ephesians 5. Are you learning something? So imagine, we have always read Genesis 2:18. The woman is your helper. She's your helper. She's your helper. No, God is our helper. Hallelujah. Is that very clear? He's our helper. Glory to God. Ephesians 5. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. The word there is kephale. Same word I mentioned earlier. Even as Christ is the head of the church, look at the illustration. This is an illustration. Christ is the head of the church and he is the savior. Can you see it now? The savior of the body. Oftentimes the challenge is that when you have husband and wife, read this text. Husband will read the one for wife. Wife focus on husband. There was a couple I canceled in the 90s. So I asked them to stay apart and write what they don't like in each other. I won't mention which one of them. One of them wrote 2 pages. 2 pages! The other one just wrote a line. I believe the best and all that. So, normally what I do is I exchange it. So I was now stuck. How do I have you read what? I don't want to mention male or female. How do I have you read what the other person? You are trying to get what I'm saying. You won't get me. I imagine. And some people grumble. By the end of the day, after having been grumbling, you ask, can you make another woman in your likeness and your image? You know, grumble. They think that marriage is the African culture. The African culture is not evil. But when it's not consistent with the word of God, you abandon it. Is that very clear? Praise the Lord. You know, there are some men born again that still tell their wife, you will pack out of my house. Are you acting things fall apart? You will pack out of my house today. Born again. See, cannabis. You pack out today. Say, read what each other has said. I eventually gave them and they read it. Ah. The other person, oh. You know, there's, God is not like that. David said, if thou, O Lord, will mark iniquity, who can stand? You are the protector, the savior of the body. You will grumble from morning to night. If we record your grumbling, 39 books of the Old Testament will not match it. Put down now. And sometimes it's exchange. The role is exchange. It's not like that. We should look at the Father. Hallelujah. Amen. Paul says here, he says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husband, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he may sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church. not having spot, nor wrinkle, anything that should be holy and without blemish. That's what Moses was talking about. Right? So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself, for no man. Have you discovered that for two statements for the wife, there are five for the man? Right? The men are quiet. Doesn't pass. Is this the core of the teaching? You have not left these things. I'm not leaving it. He says, for no man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as Christ, as the Lord of the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery concerning your grandfather and grandmother. Concerning what? So it's an illustration about salvation. Is that it? And he'll never leave. Hallelujah. He'll never leave. An illustration. Glory to God. So we're in an everlasting union. Say, I'm in an everlasting union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13. So when it says, marriage is honorable in all, verse 4, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, hallelujah. This is the real marital vow. Are you there? Those who say it, some of them, it's the next day. Right? But God keeps his word. Amen. Did you hear? You know, we don't have marital vow in scripture. It's man-made. But the reason why people do it is because they see God's commitment. But the truth is that human beings fail. But God will never fail. I said God will never fail. I said God will never fail. I said God will never fail. You know, he keeps his word in spite of you. That's why the Greek here says, for he has said, hallelujah. I showed you last week, that word is the word erio. He keeps saying, which means that you are hearing it now. Hallelujah. If you leave the service and you're right there at the door, you're going to hear it again. If you say, I don't want to pray again. I don't want to pray again. I'm tired. Some of us say those kind of funny things. I'm tired. I don't want to do it again. What is it? And all that. I'm struggling in my office. I'm struggling in my academics. I don't know. I fell here last week and all that. You hear the same thing. You know, you're the one say, I don't care. I don't know. You're dying. And you say, I don't want to forget. And you take off. Someone will take their Bible, they throw it away. Booga! Yeah, you can't throw God away. I don't want to hear anything. I don't want to hear anything. You know, you cannot chase him because you can't even see him. So you're going, I don't want to go. I'm even now an atheist. I'm an atheist. He said, I know you're an atheist. I'm here with you. I don't want to go. I don't want to go. I don't believe. Like I said. Hallelujah. I'll never leave you. Not forsaken. Then when you see born again men, when they go into the world, they'll be fighting the church. They'll be fighting the Bible. The Bible is not true. You know what? God is in their hearts. That's the problem. It's not true. There is no power of God. Jesus is rise up. You know what? God is in their hearts. He's in their hearts. He said, I'll never leave you. Not forsake you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Never. That's why when you went into the world, you came back. He's the one that never leaves the one behind. You came back. Some 40 years, some 50 years, some on their bed when they were going to die. Said, I didn't live well. I got born again 40 years ago. I lived my life wrong. I feel bad about it. But you know what? He's right there with them.
Because he said, I will never abandon you. So that you may boldly say.
Hallelujah. Are you hearing this at all? Because he's a husband that never forsakes. So, so that you may boldly say, the Lord. That word boldly in the Greek is the word thario. T-H-A-R-R-E-O. I'll come to it in a moment. It means courage. Courage. God leading you does not immune you from life challenges. Did you hear me? Jesus was led by the Spirit and was tended of the devil. If after a while he was led to the cross. It doesn't immune you. God leading you doesn't mean men are not going to mock you, make life difficult for you, but he will never leave you. Hallelujah. Are you learning something here? So he says, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I checked out that word, helper. B-O-E-T-H-E-U. T-H-E-O. Boethio. Boethio. B-O-E-T-H-E-O. Now that word, in Matthew 15, I want you to pay attention to this important detail. Matthew 15 verse 25. Matthew 15, 25. This was a woman who brought a daughter or a child who was vexed of the devil. She said, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And she's talking about healing. In Mark 9:22. The same story. He says, have compassion on us. And help us. Mark 9:22. Same incident. And in verse 24. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I believe. Help my unbelief. In Acts 16. Verse 9. That same word. Acts 16. Verse 9. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us, verse 10, to preach the gospel. Why? Because verse 9 says, there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed, saying, come over and help us. Come over and help us. Acts 21:28. They cried, a man of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches us, that is, help us, we're in a bad situation. Of course, this was hypocritical. 2 Corinthians 2:6. 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he has said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. That's the word he helped to succor. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, Hebrews 2:18. So this help has to do with trouble. Trouble. Something you couldn't have done yourself. Hebrews 2:18. For in that he himself had suffered being tempted, is able to succor them that are tempted. Whether it's temptations and trials, persecution, or your own mistakes, he will grant you succor. He will provide help. He will provide help out of danger. So in Psalm 27 verse 1. Psalm 27 and verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 121 verse 1. I'll lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. He says, my help cometh from the Lord. And what does he say about it? He will not suffer my foot to be moved. Verse 3. He that keepeth Israel will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel will not slumber nor sleep. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is my shade upon my right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve the soul. The Lord shall prevent thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. By using the word forevermore, you know he's talking about salvation. So, he's saying to you that there is no circumstance where he hasn't made a provision. Every mistake and error is an opportunity to prove this. He will never leave nor forsake. He says, so that you may boldly say, I told you that word there is tario. Tario. That word means to be courageous. 2 Corinthians 5:6. So in the midst of life's challenges, be courageous. Be courageous. Paul says we are confident. 2 Corinthians 5:6, 5:8. We are confident. Tario. 2 Corinthians 7:16. I have confidence in you. 2 Corinthians 10:1. Being bold towards you. And verse 2. I'm present with that confidence. Say, I have confidence. I'm going to show you how to know. That means that the believer must be confident. Even if you cannot figure things out, know that you are not without help. I can't figure it out. You can't figure everything out in life. You can't figure it out. There are people like that. Anything they want to start, they are afraid. Business, marriage, raising kids, traveling out, going inside plane, leaving the plane. They say, hey, do I know? How do I know? You want to do a business? Be confident. Hallelujah. Be confident. You don't have to figure everything out. Don't live your life by logic. You may not figure everything out. But I can figure something out. He will never leave me. That one is clear. Not everything will ever be clear to you in life. People's intentions will never be clear to you. The evil in people's hearts will not come out to you. But you know something? You can be confident. That no matter what it is, no matter what life throws at me, I know I have a helper. Hallelujah. An inward helper. A strengthener. One who gives me succor. Now I checked out that word tario, and I found out the root of it is the word tasio. T-H-A-R-S-E-O. And let me show you what it means. How to know that you are confident. Are you here? How do I know that I'm practicing this? Some of you think sometimes, I've seen people pray, and they are praying in fear. Oh God. You know, and they're afraid. Afraid. Philippians 4 says, be careful for nothing. The first thing is be careful for nothing. I may not figure it out yet. I don't, when I was telling my friends I can't backslide, I didn't even figure many things out. I didn't see many things. And they were afraid. In fact, one of my friends told me, have you read God's Generals? I said, do I look like one? Be careful. No. I brag on God because he wants me to brag on him. Hallelujah. I need to brag on God. I need to brag on him. Glory to God. How many of you have ever, I remember one time like that, we were going, you know, from a place to another place. Let me even mention this. I went to a French-speaking country in Africa. So, we're trying to go for a meeting. They were trying to get through the street. I don't want to mention the country. So the president of the nation gave us his own security escorts and his convoy. You know, we told the guy going to be that we'll be with you in 20 minutes. He said, there's traffic. I said, don't worry. You know, when you're African, you say, don't worry. The guy just took one way. And the son of the president was in the car. He brought out a gun. That was Banana Republic. That's the name of the country. Look, go and look for it. Anyway, you know. I was, you know, in fact, the day after, I was watching Just Conference 2005. So, my ticket was supposed to be the day after. A day later. So I said, I have to travel. And so my partner, he said, what do we do? Let me call this guy. So we told him, he said, don't worry, that you'll get me a seat. The way, initially, I wanted to doubt, but I said, no, I've seen the things he has done. So he just said, he said in French, Advoca, because I was practicing as a lawyer with the company. He said, Advoca in Nigeria, now. He said, remove somebody, put him there. I sat there, and the guy removed someone's name. I'm sure the guy just sent a text, please, your flight has been moved. That's how I came for WCC 2005. But you know the confidence I had. I called them in Lagos, and I said, I'm coming home. Without getting on the plane. Hallelujah. We have to be that confident. This is human support. So we are so confident. If your MP says, go and do this. Some say, check why you say, don't worry yourself. It will be fine. Why is this confident? You smile. You don't know what I know. And the guy will now say, tell us now. Say, MD said it. Say, oh, yeah. Just MD, that can be sacked. God has said, hallelujah, He will never leave you nor forsake you. How do we pick that word? Say that word, Tasio. Matthew 9, verse 2. Be of good cheer, that sins be forgiven thee. Verse 22. Be of good cheer. John 16:33. Be of good cheer. Acts 23:11. Hallelujah. It means you are cheered up. Hallelujah. How many of you have cheered someone up before? So cheer up now. What are you saying? Smile, right? The guy goes, Just smile. Smile now. Smile. Come on, be good. Look good. Smile. And this guy says, okay. I had one that a senior did to me in secondary school. After I had finished dealing with my life, he said, are you still frowning? Because he asked me, he said, why, Veronica, come here, why do you always frown? I said, that's how I was born. He said, He said, follow me. I'll make your life miserable. By the time he was done with me, and I had everything plus mucus, he said, is that how you are born? And I started to smile. With tears. Are you there? You know, you can be in such a bad situation. And he says, cheer up. Hallelujah. How you know you are confident and you are yielding to the leading of the Spirit is that you are cheered up. There's nothing in the horizon that gives you confidence, but you read His Word and you know He's leading you. It looks tough. It looks unpredictable, but you can predict the outcome because you are led in life by God. He doesn't abandon you when you make errors. He doesn't even abandon you when you disobey. It doesn't mean you will not reap it if you do. But you see, He doesn't abandon you. So I'll tell you three things to always do. So that you may boldly say, the one let go. Three things. One, always meditate. Always meditate on God's word. Always meditate. Whatever you meditate upon, it will come out from your thoughts. Those things you say at your low moment are your real meditations. When you see things that come out of your heart, that's what you have planted there. It's time to change them. It's time to say, I'm led by God. I am not confused. I am born of God. My life is on the right path. My life is on the right path. I'm walking the path that God has made for me. I know what to do. I know where to do it. I know how to do it. When we speak like that, it's not that we have figured things out, but we are confident. So when we say that, we are not frowning. We are cheering ourselves up. And we know what to do. We know how to go about it. Hallelujah.
That means when you are confident, there's a smile, right? There's a smile. Glory to God. There's a cheerful mood. No one led by God is frowning. No one confident of God's leading is frowning his face. Solomon said he's a wicked man that hardens his face. Stay cheered up. Meditate on the word. Put it first place. Proverbs 4:20. My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Let them not depart from your eyes. For they are life to those that find them and health for their flesh. Put the word first place. Let me say something. The relationship you should be most confident of in life is God's relationship with you. Men can fail. Men can falter. Men may not keep their word all the time, but God keeps his own all the time. If God tells you, I will always be with you, he's saying it in spite of you. If men say it, some want to do it, but they die. Some want to do it, but they don't have the ability. Some, they'll give you, so I was on my way. But if you see the heavy traffic, I remember I was going for someone's wedding, and I'd given him my word, I'll be there. So I left Lagos very early. You know all those days where you know that Hades and Sheol decided to headquarters on the express. I was in front of Secretariat, leaving. I'd moved for hours. We were there before, by the time we got to toll gate, the main express, we spent 6.5 hours. If it's not the wedding of the Lamb that's eternal, who will be? And then he told us that in front, that the real accident is still in front. That people that left Lagos yesterday are still on the way or something. I said, so that I will not also get married on the express. I called the groom. He said, I said, where are you? That's a damn question. I am in Lagos. But say you are Lagos. I said, yes. I've left Lagos over 6 hours. I said, but you are still in Lagos. Yes. I've left Lagos, but I'm still in Lagos. So I now, especially, I understand. And we both understood. No, it was his dad's burial. Sorry. Not his wedding. His dad's burial. So he said, I said, I understand. 6.5 hours on the road. But I had an excuse. God has no excuse. I wanted to go. I was sincerely ready to go. I wore my agbada to go and, you know, and wear jebus. We show our skills. I couldn't keep my word. I wanted to. But God is both able and faithful. Faithful and able. There's nothing that will bar God from leading you in life. In the darkest moments, you can still listen to him. You can still hear him. He has the solutions. He has the answers. Hallelujah. As you start to, no matter the situation in life, meditate on the word of God. Satan will tell you, is it not the same thing you have been knowing? No! Don't listen. Keep meditating on the word of God. Wisdom is going to come. Wisdom is going to come. Put it first place. Then, begin to speak God's word. If you want to get something to your heart, put it on your mouth. Keep saying it. Keep saying it. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Keep saying it. Keep saying it. It will govern your heart. It will rise. Like Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, like a garrison of soldiers in a turbulent country. And keep your heart and mind through Christ. Put the word on your lips. I'm led by God. I'm led by God. As you're saying it, you're cheering yourself up. You're cheering yourself up. You're cheering yourself up. I met a couple. They told me, they made this mistake, that mistake. I said, is that all? I said, but in spite of this, there's a way out. You've always focused on the challenges and the mistakes. Have you focused on the answers? They said, no. It's time to focus on the answers. A couple of weeks ago, they called me. And they said, you know, since you spoke to us, things just turned around. I said, I didn't turn it around. The person who turned around was always there. I only came to let you listen to him, what he had always been telling you. I'm here this morning, this afternoon, to remind you that God is talking to you. He's talking to you about everything. He's talking to you about everything. Things you have thought, maybe I've done so badly, maybe he doesn't want to. He will always want to talk to you. Because he has given his word. Hallelujah. I'm led in this life. I'm never helpless. I'm not an orphan. I'm not without God. I'm not without the Father. Lift your hands, everybody. Come and worship God. I'm led.